I know I'm doing being a teeny bit repetitive because we need to continue to review. And we're dealing with elements of position in Christ that are imputed to us. And it's a bit of a review in just the fact that we are going through position. And this idea of relating, and I'm not going through all of position. I'm going to be working just a number of, just a handful more of the ins. I'm going to be working on some of the soons, and then we will be through with this series in this. But I think it's so supremely important for us to understand that this thing of being imputed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is something we can do because they do. And so they can impute it both as a reality and as an actuality because they're God. We can impute it as an imputed reality. We see it's real in the mind of God. And if we think in those ways, it takes care of all of the foibles that go on this planet Earth, which is bound by time, and we're outside of time in our position. And so when we think in those terms, that becomes very important. It seems like we've been doing a lot in Ephesians for some reason. And you'll notice, I don't know if you have noticed, I've been jumping around in Ephesians. Why? It would seem like we ought to go in a progression right down through the verses. What I'm saying is that what happens, we're jumping like this thing of fullness. It's not in the context flow here. Directly. We have related to, that was where we were last week. This week we're talking about being seated in the heavenlies. I debated whether I wanted to go back over this and then look at the outline I gave you with the material. It's, again, a systematic presentation of a concept that becomes very, very important to a believer when we understand it. I mean, where you're seated. You know, why in the world are we seated? Why aren't we standing? No, it doesn't make any sense to be standing on the throne, but to be seated. Of course, remember, when Christ is seen as standing, he's seen as standing by the throne in Acts 7. And so when we understand some of that, it makes a difference. So today we're talking about being seated, and we'll talk about where and how it works. And again, it's a friendly reminder, and I think this reminder is one we need every day. You look at the world system, you don't realize that you're above it. You don't have to live in it. You live in it, but you don't have to live above it. That's the big thing. We're in it, and we all understand it. Every time you go to a grocery store, you're starting to understand more and more. We don't know what's going to happen in the near future. It's just interesting how you go in and the prices are higher. You go in and some of the items are not there. They're blank spaces. And so we need to be reminded we don't have any need up there at the right hand. That's a perfect place. And you may be starving to death down here, but up there, you're stuffed as stuffed you can be in the realm of spiritual things. And that makes a difference. Father, may you bless us as we consider some of these truths that are in your word today. We appreciate them. Most of all, we're appreciative of the fact that if our minds are centered where they need to be, this earth becomes a pretty frivolous place. Even though there are supernatural powers of spirit beings that are behind so much that goes on here, we live in victory at the right hand. And we can live there no matter what happens. And may you bless us as we think in these terms. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And we talked earlier about victory over the enemies, and then we talked about being resurrected. That's in Ephesians 2:6. He's raised us up together with Christ. And so we looked at that in a little different way. I didn't hit it head on. We did death and raised at that point. But the last half of that verse, or the second clause in Ephesians 2:6, he's caused us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What a pithy statement. Why did I say that? Did Matt remind me? I had to smile. I didn't realize I said pithy that often. He still remembers it. So that was good. Weren't you blessed last week? I think you should have been if you weren't. Get straightened out, then you can be. No, it was still good to see Matt and share with him on it. And maybe we'll be able to see more of him as we see what happens tomorrow with all of this stuff that's going on in the world. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of a lot of things. That is, he's resurrected. It was a basis for his ascension, and it was a basis for his session. And session means seated. But when we use the word session, it's not just seated. It means seated and doing business. You know, the legislature, well, I shouldn't use that illustration. The legislature seated and supposed to be in business. They don't really handle public business. They're doing their own business, I think, sometimes. These events, Pascal and I in theology, we're looking at the ascension of Christ this week. And what a blessing to just be reminded that he is who he is, and the ascension proves it. That he is the God-man. And because of who he is, and he took a human body into heaven and was the first human body, he's the first fruits, he's guaranteeing that this old shack I live in is going to be there, only it's going to be transformed to be like his. And that's for all of us, isn't it? And that very idea. And so what happens, when Christ ascended, there was a return, as it were, of the human nature of God the Son. It was a return of the person of the Son, and his human nature ends up on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Didn't change his being at all, except that he took on a human nature. And that human nature is there, and we are counted to be in him and responsible to him in his human nature more than his divine, but that's because of the person. And so when we understand that Christ is seated, the only time you have him standing is when we see him in Stephen's case in Acts 7. He saw him standing. And as I said, I think every time I think of that, and every time I've read it for years and years, when I do, I can see him looking down at Stephen and say, okay, I'm ready. Things are changing for you, Stephen. And he's standing there anticipating is entering into the presence. I don't think I'll say more about that, but when he's seated, he's in a place of repose. Why that word came to me earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about it. There's repose at the right hand. A place where there's rest. You can sit down comfortably at the right hand because you are in the Son who is comfortable at the right hand. And so it's a place where you can enjoy your position. It's not a bunch of if and questions. It's a certainty that when you are counted to be at the right hand, you count yourself to be at the right hand, you can count yourself to be comfortable there. It shouldn't be an uncommon thing. It is always intriguing when finally a saint understands that they're seated in the heavenlies, because it changes their whole comfort zone. That's what happens. When you understand you're at the right hand, you have a place of rest. You have a place of relationship with God the Son and God the Father. Whoops, that's another point in the outline. That position at the seated at the right hand is a position of privilege. It's a special place that no other human being occupies nor do any spirit beings. We are reminded of Hebrews when it says Christ was made a little lower than the angels, but the angels weren't called to sit at the right hand. They were not permitted. Even the cherubim were not permitted to sit at the right hand. And it's interesting because in a sense it's a position of authority, but we can't exercise that authority at this point. But when we are raptured and we are caught up and the body becomes a bride, that authority will be interestingly shared. And, well, let's learn what we need to learn here without worrying about what's going to be like then. I wouldn't worry about it, but that's something we need to think about. We have a relationship to heaven's plural. We're looking at a word today that we've touched many times, here's five times in Ephesians. That's the word heavenlies. But we have a relationship to heavens. How often have we heard this in the last couple of years? From Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I have to always go over there because I always think of it in Greek and I don't think of it in English. And in 3:20, what does it say in English? In the AV, it says, for our conversation is in heaven's plural, from whence we look or eagerly await or are waiting to welcome for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation is not a good translation of the word politeuma. Hear politics in it? Our citizenship or politics is in heavens. Not just one. It's interesting, these plurals. It is not a Hebraism to use a term. That is, in the Old Testament, heaven is in the plural, all of the time. But here it's saying our citizenship is in heavens. We belong wherever Jesus Christ belongs, and that's where our citizenship is. It's focused at the right hand. We are seen as seated in the heavenlies, as we see here in Ephesians 2:6. We are seated together in the heavenlies. The AV translates it heavenly places. Our hope is in heavens. And again, we have to look at the fact that this happens to be a plural in this. And let me read it. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, it's plural. In heavens, we have a hope in heavens. Wherefore, or whereof, you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and I'm not going to read further, but we have hope in heavens. Now, don't forget, hope isn't a question mark. When we have hope, it's in the question. I mean, it isn't a question mark as to its existence, but as to when it's going to happen. You know, the happy hope. I'm happy to have that hope. I don't know how many times a day I think about being caught up in the air. I can hardly wait. It's been, you know, on and on and on, and I hope it's not going to be like my grandmother. You know, when she died, everybody thought, no, she shouldn't have died because she was ready for the Lord to come. And she's going underground instead of in the air. My hope is that I don't have to go underground. And it's not that I have fear of death. It's just that I'm eager to be transformed and know it. I mean, it's going to be interesting. I mean, if you're decayed matter down in some hole in the ground or some urn somewhere that's not decayed but burnt, if that happens, there's going to be a different experience there. But if we're awake and alert and all of a sudden all of our body changes, well, that's just going to be an experience. I'm really ready for it. Both of them will be great. We know that. But our hope is in heavens. But you know, the best part of it is our inheritance is in heavens. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And so you have heavens. All of these are plural. It's interesting because I went through the concordance just to double check on some of these things and how the things that are pertinent to you as a believer and me as a believer are in the plural. He says, well, I need to read verse 3, blessed or well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heavens for you. And so the idea of reserved is it's in a state of being kept. It's a perfect tense verb. So heavens, we have a lot to do with heavens, not just one. I have a lot of fun trying to think of how the second heaven and the first heaven are affecting me from the God's perspective. How does he impute me related to those first and second? I can get it in the third, but I'm having trouble understanding first and second because you're going to have a new heavens and new earth when everything is all settled. And it's fun to think about it. At least we just need another verse. And so this relationship we have in the heavenlies is we are seen together with Christ there. You have a soon preposition in the verb. That is a together, identifiable togetherness with Christ there. Right now, God the Father counts us as being right there at this moment. Here we are sitting in Cherry Grove and in this old building. And God counts us to be seated right there at his right hand in the heavenly throne. And, you know, I don't feel like I'm there some of the time, but I know I'm there. And that's where we are at this point. It makes no difference how comfortable you find a pew to be. You're still counted as being seated in the comfort of heaven. And you're counted there. And if you get your head back up there, you start to experience it a little bit because it affects your life down here. In that, where? At the right hand. At the right hand of the Father. We'll get there. In Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have a lot of in Christ material in Ephesians, of course. And so we're dealing with that. The reference to heavenlies, and that's what I forgot to put in my briefcase. What did I say that for? I picked up my briefcase to walk out the door, and I said, there was a book I was going to put in that briefcase, and I forgot it. I didn't even remember what the book was. And what the book is was H.A. Ironside's commentary on Ephesians. Why was I going to put a whole book in my briefcase? Because I was going to hold it. Still have the dust cover on that book. And I was going to hold that white dust cover up. And what is it going to say? What's the title? In the Heavenlies is what he called it. And it's been a long time since I've read that volume of Ironside. But it was at the right place in my life where I read key parts of it. And I saw it on my shelf as I walked by it and almost pulled it off, but my briefcase wasn't readily available, so I didn't pull it. I have enough trouble with books. I have to remember to put books away. I don't want to be somebody who dies being crushed by his books and piles, which is a possibility. I found out my daughter-in-law didn't like to come to my house because I have books stacked all over it. And she's afraid I'm going to fall on my face. So anyway, no, that was not necessary in that matter. In the heavenlies is the way it should be translated. But that's a plural. It's a plural. And so that's where we're going to go. Inevitably, when you see that we're talking about being in Christ, I've gotten to be in a bit of a rut. And I don't know how many years I've done it, but when I think about being in the heavenlies, I think about being at the right hand. I like that intimacy. I like to snuggle up at the right hand. I like to have that relationship with the Father. But the best part of it is I have a relationship with the Son too. So I have two persons of the Godhead that I have to do with, and the third person is down here trying to keep me in shape down here. And so that's a beautiful opportunity. Now, what was our condition before? That's why I wanted to read some of that previous context, more than one reason. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Dead, means separated from God. And before you got saved, you were as dead as any corpse could ever be, as far as spiritual things were concerned. You know, I mean, it's really interesting when you realize some people have been in church and they've been corpses sitting in church service. And they're spiritually dead until they hear the gospel and respond to it. That akuo, hear the good news. And they'll sit and be spiritual corpses in the church. Some churches are pure spiritual corpses. Almost all of them are spiritual corpses. I'm reminded of a church that had that problem, and I'm not going to be reluctant to name that church, that had that kind of a problem. A church full of dead, spiritually dead people. You know what the name of that church was? It was a church in Laodicea. A whole church of dead people, from God's point of view. They were so dead, he said, I'm going to vomit. It says, spew you out in the King James. But that's what the word means. I can't stand you. You give me divine indigestion because you're dead. And it's not dead like barbecue dead. This is just rotten dead in that idea. We walked according to the age of this world, verse 2. In time past, you walked, you ordered your lives according to the age of this world. The age of this world ties directly into the present evil age. And I'm translating that accurately. I mean, we're doing this from the text. We're not doing it from King James or really many other translations. You ordered your life according to the world system. I'm intrigued often by what goes on in the world system. I received in my mail a week ago an opportunity to subscribe to a well-known news magazine. I could have gotten it for, what was it, 25 cents an issue or something like that. It was dirt cheap. And I looked at it and I said, do I want to subscribe to this? I could have gotten it for 2 years. They wanted me to start again. It's funny how they remember. I don't think I've taken that magazine for at least 15 years. And so they send and ask me. And I decided that I don't care about the world system that much, because that's why I quit it in the first place. It was just like Satan and his emissaries were editors of that magazine. And I couldn't believe any of it. Now, why? That's why I said Satan. He's the father of the lie, and he's a liar in the first place. So I don't take that magazine. I'm not going to. I mean, it would have been cheap garbage or minnow wrapper. Wrapper garbage, except the magazine's not big enough on it. And so the world system is evil, present evil, and it's Poneros evil. It's called malignantly evil, and that's where we ordered our lives. We ordered our lives according to the prince of the authority of the air. That is, Satan's sphere of authority is the atmosphere, the air, eros. That's an easy word to remember in Greek, in that matter, the air. He's a spirit now energizing the mature sons of disobedience. He's actively doing that. And we conducted ourselves in that very sphere before we were saved, and we only had one sin nature. It was a sin nature. So we ordered our lives or conducted our lives in the lust of the sin nature. That was our whole existence, was in our sin nature. Then he goes on, and we're continuing in verse 3 of chapter 2. And continually we're by nature born ones of wrath, like everyone else. Born ones of wrath. That is, we're the children of wrath. We were susceptible to divine judgment on planet Earth in time and had that issue. Then in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and there we have the intervention of God. Without divine intervention, we were stuck. We were stuck in a graveyard. We were stuck as dead ones. And he gives us, he says, rich in mercy. Don't forget rich. I mean, mercy is for those who are suffering, the results of sin. Grace is just pure unmerited favor, but mercy is suffering the results of the acts of sin for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's interesting, that's an aorist tense, as you'd expect. He loved us, evident in what Christ had done. So that's where God is. Verse 5, even when we're dead in sins, as if we didn't learn it earlier in this context, he goes on and says, he made us alive. The word quickened is made us alive together with Christ. What a transition when you believe the gospel. It changes everything in the life of a person. It changes more than just your destiny. It changes how you should live, present tense salvation. You're enabled to live the minute you get saved. In present tense salvation, with the enabling of the Spirit of God and in your position in Christ. And he reminds us that by grace you are saved. If you're following at all on my outline, what I have, I made a note and it's a paraphrastic. By grace you have been saved. Passive voice. You're in a state of having been saved. It's emphatic because it's what we call paraphrastic, as to be verb in front of a participle. Now, the matter of resurrection and being resurrection life in the seat in the heavenlies takes us back to chapter 1. And I'm putting it in this order. I've got it a little bit more orderly in this way. In chapter 1, we find that we are seated in the right hand, but no, it's not us. Christ is seated at the right hand. You compare all of these together, and you can see the focus. In 1:19, it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" That loose sheet that's in your bulletin, that goes through your words for power. That's why that sheet is there, because of this verse. And you have the difference. Dunamis is inherent power. Energia, you know, energy comes from that, is power in activity or operation. Kratos is manifest or visible power. Iskus is endowment of power. And exousia is authority. That's there. You almost have to look at the Greek text to see it. But I wanted you to have that. If you hadn't done it, a tap sheet, put it in. And it'll work out. You put it in your Bible. And this power is energized, perfect tense. It's an act of the Father in the context. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. And he is the active agent in this, a power of action or operation. The operation is energized, energy that is energized. When he raised up Christ Jesus, and I'm right at verse 20. I didn't put it in your notes, did I? The verses, I have to keep up with them. My outlines get that way. It says in verse 20, which he wrought. And that word wrought in verse 20 is energeo. That's energized. That's on that list. And which you wrought in Christ, you are in a place where there's divine energy that effectively relates to you as a result of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension and session. So he wrought in Christ when he, the Father, raised Christ out from among dead ones. Now I keep saying out from among on purpose, because when Christ raised, everybody else stayed in the grave. He didn't take anybody with him in his immediate resurrection. You realize after his resurrection, in that process, he did lead captivity captive. That is, he took paradise, which was in the heart of the earth as a compartment of Sheol, and he moved it to the edge of the third heaven. So is it in or out? It's on the edge. It's on the line of the third heaven. But he didn't take them into the heavenly throne room. He was the first to enter, but he had entered more than once by the time he actually is in session. And so he was the Father raised him from the dead, and then he seated him. I don't like the word set him in the King James. It should be seated. It is a word to be seated. Where did I do? Oh, it's in this section. That's good. I didn't remember where I put it. At a point in time, that is when Christ descended and came down to the throne, he was seated on the throne. Aorist tense, at a point in time, it's a fact. And our word to sit, the word cathedral is a place where one sits. That's where it comes from. They take and put kathos, or katharizo, kathidzo, let's get it right. And so you're the place of being seated. It's interesting. You notice the Mohammedans don't call mosques cathedrals. Is there a reason? If they're seated, they're seated on the floor. They got mats or rugs. So they wouldn't tend to use that term to describe it in that matter. And so we're seated with him and in the right hand, in the heavenlies, far above all. And that's into 21. We're going to look at the right hand again as a reminder. We're going to look at it in the heavenlies. And is far above all. It exceeds anything else. It goes far above. It's where no other being of any kind outside of God could go. God is bigger than the universe. And so created beings, let's use Lucifer, who was the greatest created spirit being. He couldn't go outside of the bounds of the third heaven or the second. And he had just those areas in which he. And that's pretty extensive when we understand it for what we are learning about it. But you know what is interesting? When he gets cast down to planet Earth, and that's barely a fly speck. And when he's cast out in the middle of the tribulation period, it's no wonder he's going to be unhappy. I mean, talk about putting confinement on him. And he and then all the demons are going to be here. Thank God we're not going to be here. On it. I don't think there's room for us. No, God permits us not to be here. In verse 22, it says, let me read again. We've done it. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. These all involve spirit beings or human beings, and every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the one that is coming. The word world is in the AV, should be age. And he's put all things or subjected all things under his feet. He is supreme. And they're all under his feet and gave him to be the head. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. You have Christ, the closest antecedent is 20, verse 20 of this chapter. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now we get fullness. The fullness of all him that filleth all in all. And those are both plural terms. And so now we get to move into this matter of the fact that he is seated and where he is seated. I've given you this list in different ways in the notes from time to time. I am not assuming that you have this material where you would remember. So when I do an outline, I often will repeat, and this is one of those. It's a little bit more extensive than some. And this matter of being at the right hand. We're seated at the right hand. Now, when we remember the concept of seated, that will make a big difference to us when we relate to it. And, okay, I have these things in a different order than I wanted. There we go. We are out of the right hand. In Matthew 14:62, Jesus said, I am, ego, I me. It's interesting. That's not John. This is in the book of Mark. Ego, I me is a very dominant statement. And John had to really be receptive to that. I am. Because that comes right out of Exodus. That idea, the one eternally existent one. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. He says, Son of Man. That's dealing with his human nature. And coming in clouds of heaven. Sitting, and it says, in or on the right hand in Mark 16 in King James. It's ek, out of. In Mark 16:19, I said 14:62, also has the ek. It says, and then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat out of the right hand of God. The idea of out of, he was sitting out on the edge of it, very visible. I think the ek here is to tell you that any being that wanted to see him, that was able to, would see him in that position of privilege, out on the edge of where it was easy to see. Luke chapter 22. Verse 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit out of the right hand of the power of God. Out at the edge of, they could see the power. If my graphics had worked better on the bulletin cover, you would see the Shekinah glory a little better. It was originally designed, they were color pictures originally in that. So though you have X, and there are three of them, in Acts 2:33, we don't have a preposition. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and it's translated in the AV, by the right hand. It's just a dative, or lid case, a dative case. And I made the note in your notes so you can see it if you want to follow. The right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has shed forth this, which you now see. And I'm not going to read further. Well, I better, because it talks about David. It says, for David is not ascended into heavens. Let me get my preposition there. Ice is right. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that is Jehovah said unto my Adonai, sit. Yeah, that's our verb. Out of the right hand of me, there's an ek. And probably some of that gospel material comes out of that citation from the Psalm. In Acts 7, and I did not include that here. Just a sec. I need to look at this. Yeah, it's there. This is a standing passage. So I won't go there. In Romans, I'm still putting along here. Colossians 3:1, in the right hand. And this becomes very dominant. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, of course, that's a very, very important passage to us. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting out or in the right hand. He is sitting in the right hand. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. You can't get any more intimate than in. And so he is making that focus when we see that. In 120, we've already seen as we've gone through, I didn't emphasize it, it says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him out from the dead ones and set him in his right hand in the heavenlies, which is that verse that we were just looking at. Hebrews 1:3 also talks about in, I like these two cases in Hebrews where you have the right hand of the majesty. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty. This is greatness. This is more than just power. It's the uniqueness of the majestic persons of the Godhead. And he's going to say that again, or use the word majesty in the heavens in 8:1. Now let me just read it. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set down in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Right hand of the throne. It's a singular throne, interestingly enough. I kind of had three of them on the bulletin cover. I was trying to make graphics back when that would look like one throne. And I was not always successful in that matter. So in 1:13, it says that out of my right hand, that is the Father's. Let me read it. It says, unto which of the angels said he did anytime sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. None. Rhetorical question. It didn't happen. And so you have that picture. 12:2, looking unto Jesus of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Again, there's throne. So we have a relationship. I mean, we're involved with that heavenly throne. I joke about it, sort of, and I call it a three-seater, a three-seated throne. As we go along, we go through the history of humankind and the universe, and you can see who occupies the heavenly throne. Right now, two persons. If an angel wants to meet two of the persons, they're going to go to the third heaven. But they're not going to find the Holy Spirit seated on the throne. He's down here in people. And that, so you see that. But then when the rapture comes and the restrainer is taken back to heaven, there are going to be all three seats occupied. And you can, I mean, when you think of that, that helps us understand how God is working in ways related not only to human beings, but heavenly beings. Okay, he is standing out of the right hand in Acts 7. I'm not going to read that. In Acts 2:33, we have that dative case I mentioned, exalted, that is elevated, at the right hand of God. And that's a dative case. And then Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand. He exists at the right hand. He is at the right hand. That's a present active indicative to be verb. He continually is at the right hand in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. 1 Peter uses it to be verb as well in 3:22. Who is gone into heaven is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So you see this thing of the right hand and the relationship of the right hand to God the Son is very, very important. Now, heavenlies, heavenly places. This is where we are, in the heavenlies. Like I say, it was plural. I did that in the introduction to help set the hook. But the focus is in the heavenlies on the right hand. You're in a position of privilege. You're not just knocking around in the throne room. You're seated on the throne in Christ. And so it's really interesting when we are reminded of that. Now let's talk about heaven. There are several books over the years that have been written about heaven. And I have found in reading these books what they have done. They tend to make heaven the New Jerusalem. You know, you're going to walk the streets of gold. Well, there's no streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. There's just one. It's a singular. And so, and where do they get the golden slippers? I'm not quite sure where they found those. I can understand the white robes in that matter, and washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But when we talk about heaven, it's just interesting the confusion of these books. There was a well-known book written, very popular, local writer, I mean, in our area. And somebody asked me to read a little bit of it. I didn't want to buy it. And I read, and I felt repelled by what I read because of the lack of exegesis and the confusion of the New Jerusalem with the third heaven. In fact, I don't know that I even saw a third heaven mentioned in Scripture, and there's only one verse that does that. And I read enough of it, and I said, this is not edifying to saints. And I said, I am not going to find, buy pay full price for it. I found it at a garage sale for, I think it was $1. So I reluctantly spent $1 on it so I could finish reading it. And dollar is an awful cheap price for disappointment, I guess. That's what happened. I mean, I just, it was a, I mean, I was so disappointed in it. The worst part is at that garage sale. Guy said, oh, you're buying this. I said, yeah. I said, I got a better tech book than this one on this subject. I said, I've read part of it. I haven't read it all. He confused it so much. And I said, you know, the good textbook is the Bible. And I found out that he was a friend of the author. And so I didn't stick my foot in my mouth, but it may have been necessary to get some attention. Heaven, Shemayim. It is the Greek word, or Hebrew word. Shemayim is the Hebrew word. It is found only 421 times in the Old Testament Hebrew text. 421 times. Not once does that word occur of the future home of Israel. It talks about the home of God, talks about where God is and that kind of thing. It's very interesting. But it is plural. It's always plural, though it's pointed dual. When I say it's pointed dual, you have the little line in the middle of that underneath the name, which makes it a dual. I have no idea for sure why they did it, unless this was to prohibit it from being misinterpreted for one of two other Hebrew words. In the Aramaic, I have to mention the Aramaic here because Shemayin, na-na-na-na, that's a noon on the end. It occurs 28 times in Daniel and 9 times in Ezra in the Aramaic. So that's a lot of times in Daniel. I can understand why. Guess which chapter of Daniel is tending to dominate? You're right, Daniel 4. And it deals with heavens, always number plural, never singular. In the New Testament, the word is ouranos, which occurs 385 times. Well, it's kind of given the Old Testament a little bit of a run, even though it's 36 less occurrences than in the Old Testament. And it can be plural or singular. I didn't write the tabulation of those down. Except I did look through all of them. I mean, what I needed to, just to find, to make sure that I was right when I remembered that it never talks about us. I mean, we do have the third heaven singular in Second Corinthians. That wasn't for us. It was somewhere else. 385. Epuranois is our word, and it occurs 19 times in the New Testament. That's heavenlies, plural. You have an epi in front of it. We'll talk about it. 13 plurals and 6 singulars. What's the significance? Epi is upon. It deals with position or content. Uranos is heaven or heavens. So it can be used either as a substantive, that is a noun, or an adjective to modify. Of the five occurrences in the book of Ephesians, they're all substantival. That is, meaning they're all functioning as nouns. And so it has the idea of pertaining to the heavens. That is, in a place pertaining to the heavens. Top of the pile, for a third heaven, is what is involved. AV translates to heavenly places. And it's interesting, it stands in contrast to I always want to say epigeis. It's epigeos, geography, talking about upon earth, or out of earth. And when we talked about earth, ge is terra firma. I'm not going to go after the contrast, but I give you Philippians 2:10 and some other instances where uranos and upon earth are used together and shown as opposites. Now, that was good. Okay. We come to Ephesians. Five times we have all spiritual blessings in the heavens. In the heavenlies. Why would it say that as far as heavenlies plural? Well, these spiritual blessings are ours down here as well as up there. So that plural makes some sense. Christ is seated at the right hand in the heavenlies. He's over all three heavens. That is, as an authority. Christians are seated in the heavenlies. We have a unique position in relationship to all three heavens. Ephesians 3:10 talks about the manifold wisdom of God that is experientially known by principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And then Ephesians 6 talks about wrestling with spiritually wicked ones in the heavenlies. Don't forget, and I sometimes wonder why God did what he did, but I don't question him really, why he gave access to demons to the third heaven. Why in the world would he corrupt it by letting demons show up and letting Satan show up? Remember Job? These spirit beings are all in the presence of God in the heavenly throne room, and Job makes an appearance, and God didn't kick him out. Or keep him out. God knew he was coming. He could have put a spirit door on it and locked it, or gate. But he let him come. And he came and made his accusation concerning Job. And, you know, the only reason he does anything is because you take care of him. Well, that wasn't true, was it? And so when it talks about the heavenlies, we're involved in more than just one heaven. Yeah, I have a heavenly citizenship, but that citizenship affects me down here, affects you down here. And enjoy that. In heaven, we are all citizens as saints in heaven of the same place. And we're all absolutely one, that is equal. And it makes no difference. There's no great, no small. Because we're all one by grace. We don't deserve it at all. It doesn't make any difference who we are. And so we need to be appreciative of that very thing. Now, let's go back to 2:6. And, okay. I just remembered I didn't do one thing. I just found it too. I'm not a very good editor. I find typos though pretty fast. I don't criticize anybody for having mistakes in their books. But when I know they paid a lot of money for an editor, I do kind of criticize them on it. And I had one book. How many errors did I find in that book? About six. And I mean, it was just interesting. I'm just reading them. I gotta say, I know they hired an editor, in that matter. So we're at 2:6 and it says we are raised together with Christ. We are counted as having been raised. We still got this old tent of clay, this old house. I'm always reminded of that old Stuart Hamlin song that he wrote back in the 50s. This old house is a mess. And the story behind that is very, very interesting. Because he was out hunting, there was this cabin. They went to the cabin and it didn't look like it was occupied, but it looked like it was locked. They heard a dog howling in the place, walked up to this, it was essentially a shack. They ended up, I think, having to break the lock, and the dog was starving to death. And there was a dead body in the cabin in bed. And the place was just in shambles. I mean, it was just a worn out old house. And ain't got time to fix the shingles, ain't got time to fix the door, ain't got time to, I can't remember all the words of it. I should remember because I heard it often enough. Stuart Hamlin wrote that and he said, thank God for Rosemary Clooney. Nobody knows who Rosemary Clooney is except some of those oldsters. Rosemary Clooney was a popular singer. And she was the one that put that number one in the hit parade. And so Stuart said, thank God for Rosemary Clooney because the royalties that came off of that recording bought him a new house. So he was always thankful for Rosemary Clooney in that matter. But this old house is in shambles, isn't it? And I start counting. As the years go by, somebody called me on the phone on my birthday of all things, and I was on my way out. And I said, I'm going out. I have another ring on my tree. And he didn't get it. And I said, well, I'm a year older than I was yesterday. Then he got it. And I said, I'm on my way out to go out to dinner with the troops. So when I get to a certain age, I started to add up the problems I have. Nobody's going to want to transplant off of this body. And I mean, it's in shambles in its own way. I'm glad I'm going to trade it in for the new model. I think we all probably are, in that, particular matter. But it's interesting. When we understand that this we are going to be changed to be seated, and we'll be together with Christ, and we will actually be seated on a throne in a glorified body like Him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and I can hardly wait to see Him get that change. And to change it. And like I said, I kind of like to be awake, but I don't care. It's going to happen on it. And so here we are. We are seen or counted as being seated at the right hand. It's imputation. That's how God can work. We're not God, but we can take Him as an example of how to count things to be. Reckon ourselves to be seated. I have a recliner, and it's a fairly comfortable recliner. But you know, at the right hand, it doesn't even begin to compare with that recliner. So absolutely comfortable, at ease. And the thing is, seated at the right hand, I don't think we're going to need to sleep in a recliner. I think we're not going to need sleep. And the best part of it is, we're not going to be hurting for interest because we're going to be with our Lord. And He will always be interesting. He will always be our focus. Funny part is, if you like to talk when you're seated in a recliner, up there, I think you're going to want to listen. And listen a lot. Just to hear what He has to say. And to learn forever. Learn throughout eternity. And that prospect is right there on our plates when we understand it. So this thing of sharing. It's interesting, these verbs that we have here, both eras at a point in time. God counts it as to happen when Christ did it, and that makes the difference. When it says in the heavenlies, it doesn't say at the right hand here, but it does in Ephesians 1, where it's used of Christ in other places. But it's very clear, it says in Christ Jesus, it's position. Position and imputation are not, it's not possible to separate them. Don't try to separate position from being in Christ. And he uses in Christ in here 5 times. It's interesting. Now, if you're interested in the development of this, I was looking in Horner's. He said there was a Dallas professor, did a commentary on Ephesians. You know, it's interesting. He has a list of the in Christ material in Ephesians. And from all, I mean, I was really happy because I was looking at it and I've done all that work, but to see it in a commentary, somebody could access it. If they access it, it should become super important because you can see it. And so it was just kind of an appendices, not appendices. It was in the notes in the middle of the commentary. I smiled when I saw it because I knew that he had done some work. That he might show forth. We're seated so that he can show something. We're going to be some object lessons to somebody. That he might show forth in the coming ages the surpassing riches of grace. You know, when we think of grace, we tend to think in contrast, don't we? How bad we were to get grace. I'm not sure how he's going to do this. What's going to happen, he's going to see grace that goes far beyond contrast. Because it's going to involve the character of God as he manifests his love toward us. And you see grace and kindness. Kindness. In Christ Jesus. And then that sets us up for that old familiar pair of verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're in a state of being saved. It's a beautiful thing to understand that. The whole idea of being seated presents the idea of comfortable repose together with Christ at the Father's right hand. Total comfort. Resting. Enjoying. We share with Christ on the heavenly throne. With it, which is our position, and it is sheer privilege, completely privilege. There's an imputed intimacy that we shared there on the throne as we're seated. We can kick back and relax on the throne, an intimate relationship with not only God the Son, for we are together with him, but with the Father who is on our left. And so as a result, you can't find a place that's more peaceful than the seat at the right hand of the Lord. Christians sometimes long for peace, and they have it because they're in the right place. It's there. I mean, it's there at the right hand and it's down here. My peace I give unto you, my peace I give not unto the world. And we have his peace, which is part of through the Spirit, of course. So, another imputed reality. God sees us as seated, and if we are not involved in pews. I mean, the old pews were nice for illustration. You know, they were hard. They pinched, some of them, and these are a little bit more comfortable. Though you can sleep on those just as long as you can sleep on them, in that matter. So, Father, may you bless us as we rejoice because we are seated. We're grateful for this position. We have that intimacy that people long for, they beg for. Yet they've already been given it, and so they have no access to it because they don't understand it. They don't have that kind of a relationship to make it of value to them. May we be those who not only appreciate it, but we impute it as our reality, and as a result, may we be so heavenly minded you can't help but use us because we're so out of the way seated. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.